Grace and peace to you from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text is the beginning of our epistle reading for today. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So far our text. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, these are your words. They are difficult for us to understand, for they are words from eternity. But we ask today that you would, by faith, bring us to understand that you say these things to bring us comfort and peace in Christ our Savior. Heavenly Father, set us apart from this world as we walk on that heavenward path that you have set before us. Set us apart from this world. Sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Fellow redeemed in Christ, about 130 years ago, the church body that this congregation belonged to was called the Norwegian Synod. And as confessional Lutheran church bodies in the United States go, it was a big one, second only in size maybe to the Missouri Synod at the time. Hundreds of churches spread out across the country from coast to coast. In its heyday, it had many pastors and teachers. Its pastors were trained with, sometimes with the Missouri Synod pastors at Concordia Lutheran Seminary in St. Paul. But we also had our own seminary, and at the time it was in Madison, Wisconsin, Luther Seminary. In the 1880s, a divide grew over the very thing that our text is talking about today. One-third of the Norwegian Synod churches departed during that awful decade because of the error that was promoted by one of its seminary professors, F.A. Schmidt. One of the popular catechism explanations of the Norwegian Synod back then was written by Erik Pontoppidan, and he used a phrase there in his catechism that would be understood rightly by Norwegian speakers. He used the term in view of faith. He wrote that God elected us in view of faith, and by that he meant that God chose people to go to heaven before he even created the world, and he gave them faith. But F.A. Schmidt, probably not a Norwegian, he began to teach that it meant that God chose people in view of their faith. In other words, he chose people to go to heaven because during their lives they would come to believe. He said that there was something in man that played a role. Now, some think that getting the details right, exactly right, is not that important, or that little changes in language don't mean much. Some look at this controversy and say it's a tempest in a teapot. But that's just plain unfortunate and wrong-headed. First of all, this is God's word, and we can't tamper with it. And secondly, all one has to do to see how important this sort of thing is talk to the families and the congregations that were split apart back in those days by this false teaching. It was a big deal. And the effects of that false teaching have rippled all the way down to today. And thirdly, F.A. Schmidt's teaching robbed many people of comfort because they were told to look to their own faith as the cause of their election. And that meant that their salvation depended in part on something in them and not upon Christ alone. Now this morning, I propose not to spend a whole lot of time talking about that mistaken view of election that did so much damage. Instead, I want to present to you God's view of grace and what it's really all about, what it really was and is. He tells us. We don't have to guess or imagine or speculate about this or confuse things. And we'll find that because of his grace, he elected us in eternity. And because of his grace, he decreed that we be saved for eternal life. And finally, because of his grace, he brings us forgiveness and comfort and purpose. Could it be that whether or not we go to heaven is dependent on something in us, something in man? God's word has much to say about this, and it's very plain what it says. First of all, sin. The very idea that mankind is sinful, that eliminates this possibility. You see, Adam and Eve's sin committed all of our race to a path that went away from God, went away from heaven. Paul says in chapter 5 of Romans, Adam's trespass led to condemnation for all men. In Genesis, Moses wrote, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." There's nothing in this natural, born human heart that could turn in God's direction. Instead, by our very nature, we fear him, and we flee from him and the truth. And we should see that every time God's law is preached. The Lord commands, and either we disobey or we pervert his commandment into something that we don't mind doing so much. For example, the Lord commands us to keep the Sabbath day holy. So the human nature, it either fails to hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it, or it goes about making up some kind of man-made law about how exactly people ought to worship so that that man-made law can be kept, sometimes with impressive pomp, while God's law is left undone. No, if it depended on something in man, it would never happen. But it doesn't depend on us. Not one bit. And to underscore this, St. Paul writes that God's election happens before we were yet conceived. In fact, he says that God chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Before God even created a single atom, or a moment of time, or an inch of space, he had already made up his mind to do something about our situation, to help us. Because we can't come up with the strength to overcome our sinful nature. Without perfect sinlessness, we deserve his wrath. He's perfectly just, after all. He doesn't miss a thing. God's heart, though, was moved not by something in us, but by his perfect love. You see, God is not only perfectly just, but he's perfectly loving, too. And we'll never fully comprehend the depth of either one of those statements. God's heart was moved by his unfailing love, as we say. It compelled him to find the only way that justice could be satisfied in this situation and still rescue us. Sin had to be dealt with perfectly by a human being, living as Adam should have, even better. And then that human being would have to give his life as a ransom for us all. He'd have to sacrifice himself willingly and take our place so that we might have his. This is all external to mankind. I didn't do this. I don't deserve any of this. Neither do any of us. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We received the benefits of what God's Son did for us, His promise of forgiveness and life and salvation. These are for you and your children who are far off, for all, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. And this is why Jesus sent His disciples out to bring the good news to the world, so that you and all these people around you and all these people around us in this world, so that they could hear and believe. And that's Paul's focus. Because of His grace, He elected us in eternity. And because of His grace, He decreed that we be saved for eternal life. It says, in love, God predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Greek, the word predestined carries with it the hint of being hemmed in on both sides, or of being guided so that we move only in a forward direction. But what is this path? Why, it's the path that leads us from what we were as born sinners opposed to God, to God's dearly beloved children and adopted sons. It's the path that God set us upon when He carried out His loving plan to save us. The plan that God the Father made before time, the plan that God the Son, that brought God the Son into our fallen human race, and the plan that brought God the Holy Spirit to set us apart from this world for Himself, and to guide us and to empower us. It's also the plan that sent you and me to distribute all the blessings of Christ's life and death and resurrection to this world through word and sacrament. Because of His grace, He decreed that we should be saved for eternal life. Paul revels in this glorious grace, and we should revel too. This is God's great gift to us, and it's not by works. None of us can boast about it, but it's free of charge, and it's complete, and it's powerful, and it was wrought before time began, and it's for us. That's the way we believers should think about election and predestination too. Because of His grace, God brings us forgiveness and comfort and purpose. The Lord has blessed us in the Beloved. He has blessed us by setting us upon Christ's path through life and death to eternity. By the washing of water and hearing of the Word, God plucked us, plucked me. This is personal. He plucked you from this sinful race, from this disaster, and He rescued us from certain death, even eternal death. He spoke to me and to you, and He continues to speak to us His absolution. You are forgiven for the sake of Christ. Nothing to do there. It's God's gift to you. Believe it. Even that command is God's grace. For when He says that, He creates that faith in us. It's a free gift. Faith isn't figuring it out or understanding it. Faith comes from hearing the message of Christ. And that's such a comfort for us. If faith were something we had to do, then how could we ever be certain that we'd done enough or that we'd done it right? In fact, if it were a work, we either never would have done it in the first place, or we would have made a mockery of it. But God so gently and perfectly and graciously arranged all of time and space and history, the infinite complexities of all of this, so that you would hear, so that you would believe, so that you would be hemmed in and set apart from this sinful race to follow your Savior heavenward in holiness. What could be better? What could give us a greater purpose than to share this good news as Paul did? The followers of F.A. Schmidt were robbed of this forgiveness and comfort and purpose. In 1888, they formed a new church body, 108 congregations in all, about the size of our current ELS. I think the name of that church body captures the results of all of this so well. They formed the Anti-Missourian Brotherhood. That was the name of their church body. And that was their focus. Now, let us remain true to the old ways, for they are older than the hills. They are God's ways, nothing in man, but of God's grace. Let us remain true to those ways that are born to us in the Word and sacraments. Let us remain true to those old ways that are bearing us home on that path, guarded and hemmed in by the Spirit Himself to bring us heavenward in Jesus Christ. Amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.